Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I want to express how good it is to be with God's family, to be with the church, assembled together. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about the church. There is a divine side to the church, and there is a human side to the church. Of course, all of us as humans aren't perfect. I know the church is not perfect in that sense, because I'm a part of it. And I'm not perfect, but we're going to look at God's perfect plan for the church as he planned from eternity and as we can find in the scriptures this morning. So Matthew chapter 16 is where I'd like to begin. And in verse 13 of Matthew 16, Jesus is in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And there are various opinions about Jesus, just as there are today. Some thought that he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then he said to them, "But whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responded to them, to Jesus, by saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Peter recognized that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah to come, and that he was the Son of the living God. And to that confession, Jesus replied in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," that is, Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, the first thing we're going to look at this morning is this. God, first of all, promised through Jesus Christ the church would be built. So the first thing we want to look at about the church is the promise of the church. Now, as you look at Matthew 16 and verse 18, when Jesus says, "I will build my church," the thing that we gather from that is that the church is not yet in existence when Jesus speaks these words. He's promising to build it in the future, but it hasn't been built yet. And Jesus would be the builder. The church was not built by John the Baptist or any other person, even good Old Testament people were good, but they were not in the church. And so Jesus is promising to build his church. We know that John the Baptist died two chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 14. And so the church has not yet been built yet, but Jesus is promising to build it. And he says to Peter, "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so what the church would be is God binding and loosing things on earth as they were in heaven. Do you remember that earlier on in the book of Matthew, when Jesus gives the model prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 10, he taught us to pray what? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that was what is going to happen when the church comes. God's will is going to be bound and loosed on heaven, on earth as it was in heaven. Now, I have a neighbor who has a couple dogs, and one of their dogs is kind of rambunctious, but they put the dog on a leash, and they put it put the leash on a stake in the ground. Not when it's this cold out, but you know, it's tolerable. You know, they do that. Now, they give that dog a little bit of slack while it's, you know, they're gone for the day, because they have food and water out there for the dog. And, you know, if they only gave a couple inches of, you know, if the thing was just tied up so close to the stake, it couldn't even go anywhere. You know, it couldn't even get its food or its water. And so the idea of binding and loosing is this. If they really tied that leash very tight, where the dog only had maybe a foot of a leash, that dog would be suffering, right? And that's the idea of binding where God is not bound. You know, there are certain things that, like Daniel mentioned Wednesday night, and I'm thankful he did, that we can bind as humans things that God did not bind. And that's a problem in the religious world that is a deviation from the Lord's church that we find in the scriptures. One day, that dog pulled up the stake, and it was running all around the neighborhood. And I had to walk it, you know, kind of back there. And when I found, you know, my neighbor there in the door, I told him, I just thought I'd bring it back because this dog got loose. Well, that's the term here that we're thinking of when we talk about the idea of loosed. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And just as we don't want to bind things that God has not bound, we also don't want to loose things that God has not loosed. We don't want to say, well, God commanded this, but I'm just going to let you roam free. And so the church would be God's will taking place on earth. And Jesus promised that he would build it, and he promised that Peter would have the keys, notice verse 18, to open the give access, open the door to that kingdom, to that church that Jesus would build. So let's look at how Jesus fulfilled this promise. If you look at the last verse of Matthew 16, you find that Jesus says to them, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom," or see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so Jesus says that there were some that were standing there, that were hearing him speak those words, that would not die, they would not taste of death or experience death until the kingdom or the church came. So these people that heard him promise, "I will build my church," some of them would be alive when the church would be built. So it was very close. And this fits with what we find a lot of times in the Bible, in the gospel accounts, where the kingdom is at hand, it's nearby, it's about to come. Now, if you look over in your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 9, you find that Jesus gives the parallel there. You know, Mark gives the parallel of Matthew 16, 28. And in Mark 9, verse 1, he says, "There are some standing here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come," notice, "with power." So the kingdom was going to come with power. The church was going to come with power. When would this happen? Well, look back a little bit further in your New Testament to the book of Luke. The last chapter of the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 24, we find that Jesus says in verse 49, one of the last verses in the book of Luke, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So this is the promise of the Holy Spirit that would come upon the apostles as a sign of the inauguration of the church or the kingdom. And he says to the apostles, this is Jesus resurrected from the dead, he says to his apostles, "You will be endued with power from on high." You need to wait at Jerusalem until this power comes. Now, remember, how would the kingdom come? Mark 9, verse 1. It would come with power. And so when the power came, the kingdom would come, and God is going to fulfill this promise. Notice it says here in verse 49, "I send the promise of my Father." Now, this same thing is mentioned by Luke again in his sequel. You know, Luke wrote the book of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. So if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, and you look at Acts chapter 1, you find that the apostles are talking to Jesus and asking him some questions. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus says to them, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost," that is the Holy Spirit, "is come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." So again, we have this promise of power coming upon the apostles. And remember that there would be some that would see the kingdom come with power, right? So the promise of the kingdom coming is pretty close. It's pretty imminent. And it's going to come with power. Now, when did this happen? Well, if you're the same opening as I am in Acts 1, look to chapter 2 of Acts. It says in chapter 2, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so here you have the power coming upon the apostles. And Peter preaches to that group that is assembled there on Pentecost Day. There were Jews from every nation under heaven. You can read, there's about 15 of them mentioned in verses 9 through 12, or 8 through 11. So he begins to speak to all of them. And he begins to tell them about Jesus Christ. And he begins to tell them about how he is God's Son. He is the Lord's Christ. And that's actually how he ends up his sermon. He says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the power has come, and the kingdom is coming, and the church has come. And there are people there that are listening to what Peter has to say. And in verse 37, they recognize that they're guilty before God, that they're lost. And guess what they do? They ask Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We're lost. We're guilty before God. What shall we do in order to be saved? And Peter says, notice in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. To have your sins taken away is to be saved. And there were people there that listened to what he said. And in verse 41, they that gladly received his word, they were baptized, and they were added unto them, to the disciples, about 3,000 souls. Now, who added them to what? Well, look down at verse 47. Because the 3,000 that obeyed that day were not the only ones that obeyed. There kept being people that obeyed. And in verse 47, we find these words. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is the first time you find the word church in the sense of being in existence. You know, in Matthew 16, it was a promise in the future. But here in Acts 2:47, the Lord is adding people to the church. Who is he adding to the church? Those that are being saved. And so the people that repented and were baptized for the remission of sins, guess what God did with them? He added them to his church. So Jesus made a promise. He made a promise to build his church. And did he make good on that promise? He did. Here we have people added to the church. Did Peter open the doors with the keys that God gave him and show people how to access this great church that Jesus would build? Yes. See, today, a lot of times we think about the church as being a building or some religious group that's part of the whole. But the Bible simply just talks about it as the group of the saved. And that's what we want to do today. We want to simply follow what the Bible says and recognize that the church is God's saved people. So number one, Jesus promised, and he made good on his promise to build his church. Number two, Jesus purchased the church. If you're in Acts still, go to Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul is talking to elders from Ephesus at the city of Miletus. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, notice this, which he has purchased with his own blood. Jesus promised to build the church, and we've looked at the promise and how he made good on it. Jesus also purchased the church. What was the purchase price of the church? It was his own precious blood, right? Jesus loved us enough to die for us. And those that are washed with the blood of Christ are blood-bought people. The church is a blood-bought institution. It's bought by the blood of Christ. And so that's why we can go to passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, where Paul says, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Or chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians in verse 23, he says, you are bought with a price. Do not be the servants of men. See, people that are in the church, that are added to the church, are people that have been bought by the blood of Christ. And so he paid his own precious blood in order to purchase the church. Like Revelation 1 and verse 5 tells us, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so the church is something that God has purchased with the dear blood of his own Son. We are blood-bought people. And we ought to be thankful that God loved us that much to do that. So you notice how the church is something Jesus promised and that he added the saved to that. The church is the group of people that have been bought with the blood of Christ. You see, the church are those that are saved. It's not a building. It's not some sort of organizational, superstructure or hierarchy or things like that. It's the Bible looks at this and presents this as those that are saved, those that the Lord has added and bought. And so we don't vote on who is part of the church or not. You know, Jesus is the one that has set forth what somebody needs to do to repent and be baptized to be part of that church. And so it's not up to us, but it's up to him, and he's told us what to do. So we've looked at the promise. We've looked at how he not only promised but purchased the church. And the last thing I want to look at for this morning is the presentation of the church. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. Now, as Christians, we are people that are part of the church, that have been added to the church because the Lord has purchased us with his own blood. And where does your blood reside? Hopefully it stays in your body most of the time, right? Could be a little bit detrimental to your health if it didn't stay in your body. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 1 tell us about the body of Jesus Christ. Not the physical body, but the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And it says there that God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church is the body of Christ. And in this body, we have the connection between us and Christ. You see, you have the head and the body, and that's what Ephesians talks about. And just as the body follows what the head does and is connected to the head, unless there's something seriously wrong, we're connected to Christ and we follow his headship. So in chapter 2 of Ephesians, turn over a page, verse 16, you find that all people, both Jew and Gentile, are reconciled to God in one body by the cross, in the one church, the one group of people that are saved. And if you go over another page in your Bible, maybe one or two, go to chapter 5, you find that the body, or the church, is also Christ's bride, and this kind of fits this whole image. In verse 23 of Ephesians 5, it says, "The husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." When Christ comes back, who is he going to save? His body, his church, his blood-bought people. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, we find this illustration of Christ and the church as a husband and wife. Go down to verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, we have Christ and the church, and the parallel illustration is a husband and a wife. And here he says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he could present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Now, ladies that have been married, on your wedding day, did you fix yourself up at all? Did you decide to kind of get out of bed however you were and just go get married? Or maybe you did probably wash yourself maybe that day, right? And probably put on some makeup and or something, right? You wanted to present yourself the most glorious way you could as you're being presented to your husband, right? And it's interesting, this is what is being talked about here, and he goes on to talk about how the husband and the wife, that relationship is so close, it is like your own body. You know, you people that are married, your spouse, their body belongs to you and you belong to them. And that's what he goes on to mention here. He says men ought to love their own body, their wives as their own bodies, verse 28. He that loves his wife loves himself. And so in verse 31, he says, "This cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh." So you love your wife like you love your own body. And notice verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The main point of this is to talk about Christ and the church. Yes, it tells us how husbands and wives ought to interact and love each other. But the main point that he's talking about is Christ and the church. And so Christ's church is his own body. It's his bride that he loves, that he wants to present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so as the church now, we are people that have been bought by the blood of Christ, that have been added to this church, but we're looking forward to the time when we can be with our Savior forever. Isn't that what happens in a marriage ceremony? I'm with you forever. You and I will not part. That's what happens. And you know what we find at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 and verse 2? John says, "I, John, saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God, from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." That's the glorified church. That's the presentation of the church finally to Christ when all of this is said and done. So the church is a wonderful thing. As I mentioned, there's a human part of it, you know, that's not perfect, but there's a divine part of it that is just beautiful and perfect. Jesus promised to build it, he built it. Jesus purchased it with his own blood, and one day it's going to be the church, the saved people are going to be presented to him to be with him forever. Will you pray with me? Dear God, we're so thankful that you gave your own son to build the church, that you made good on your promise. We're thankful that he shed his own blood so that the church could be purchased. And we pray, Lord, that those of us that are part of your church will recognize that we have been bought with a price and that we should not serve others but serve you. And help us, Lord, to think about how one day we will be presented to you forever when this life is over. And we pray, Lord, that we will be prepared for that presentation, that we'll be prepared for that final day. If there are those here, Lord, that have not put you on in baptism, have not been baptized into the body, into the church that you loved and you are going to save, we pray that they will think about that and that they will do so before it's too late. And those of us that have been added, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to examine our hearts and make sure that we are pure and white and ready to be presented to you when this life is over. We're so thankful, Lord, that you love us, that you're willing to forgive us of our sins and shortcomings, and that you want to be with us forever. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we'd love to study with you about those things. You know, just as Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, they could repent and be baptized, and those that did that were added to the church. They were added by the Lord to the saved. And when somebody is baptized, they are baptized into the one body where Christ's blood is. Isn't it interesting? 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, "For by one Spirit are you all baptized into the one body." You see, all of the images of the Bible come together. And so if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't responded by repenting and being baptized into Christ, we'd invite you to do that. Maybe you've done those things and you've wandered away. Just as we prayed, we want to be ready for the final coming of our Lord. We want to be presented as a bride beautiful for her husband. And so if you have some need along that line, if you need to ask for forgiveness, we're here to help you as well. Whatever your spiritual need might be, please come while together we stand and while we sing.
There's a fountain of greetings for you and me. Let us haste, so haste to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. Now it flows while the waters roll like the weary soul. Hear the call, therefore freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul.